Proverbs chapter 25. And put your finger there, and then I'm going to have you turn to another passage of Scripture. And I want you to look at it with me as well. So Proverbs chapter 25, we're going to be actually looking at verses 20 and 21. And then if you'll go back to the New Testament and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, just for a brief spot. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Proverbs chapter 25, verses 20 through 21. All right? First, I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 25, if you will. Verse 20. The Bible says, "As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart." You ever read that? You ever read it like me and been like, "Well, that's interesting. I wonder what all that means." Next verse. And then you go to the next verse. The next verse says, "If then in this," and then this is, you ever read a verse and you're like, "I don't get it." Maybe like four or five verses you don't get it. And then there's one that you do get and you go, "Oh, I get that, but we'll just go to the next verse anyway." Because it kind of gets you. The next verse is like that. "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." That's a good verse. But let's ask God to help us again. Father, I pray now that you'll please use me. I need your help tonight. Help me to be very explicative about your truth and our life in regards to it. I pray that you'd help us to understand. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied so that I could be filled and used as a vessel to communicate your truth. Lord, it's in vain to try to teach something in the flesh. I cannot please you that way, and I need you desperately tonight. Pray that you settle my mind, my heart, and us as your people to listen carefully. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, "As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat." One of my favorite passages in Scripture is in, it's 2 Timothy. I said 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is one of my favorite passages in Scriptures, and I think you'll understand why here in a minute. It says this. If you look with me in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, this is Paul writing to a preacher in the first century who's now dealing with Christians growing. So he's telling them, this is what you get to look forward to. It's going to get worse. And then verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of whom? Of God. And is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto what? All good works." Now, that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The Lord has saved me and called me to grow in that grace that Paul is reminding Timothy of, which without the words of God is impractical. I can't grow in grace without the word of God. Without the word of God, I cannot grow in grace. It is unimaginable, it is inconceivable, and unfeasible. He's saying, it's going to get worse. I want you to continue in what you've learned and of whom you've learned them. And it's in the Scriptures, Timothy. And those Scriptures are what saved you when you were young, when your grandmother and mother gave them to you. And I want you to know what they're good for. They're good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that no matter what I ask you to do, you're going to be throughly furnished. But it is impractical to think that you are going to grow strong enough without those words. It is not just my sword. The Bible is not just my sword during the battle for my heart and my will. It's not just the rod and the staff that is my stay along the cold valleys where the shadows of death loom. The Word of God is also the still waters that I am led to by my good shepherd. It is also the bread of life that I am sustained by as the Lord sends ravens to meet my need. And what Paul is telling Timothy there is, I want you to understand the Bible says so. The Bible is profitable. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, you cannot do it without the Word of God. You need to understand it. You need to grow in it. You need to remember these things are going to happen, but you need to continue in what you've learned and of whom you've learned them. So, as we systematically study the Scriptures, we learn that the Bible uses several gracious ways to instruct us as children of its authors. And we don't have an outline tonight, by the way. So I want you to write down several things. I'm going to give you three. This is nothing to do with actual verses, but it's setting up what it's going to be. There are three ways that the Bible instructs us as children of God. The Bible there's three characteristics of the Bible as a book. First of all, the Bible is a directive book. Okay? The Bible is a directive book, and we're just having a Bible study tonight. So, in other words, this is how most people view Scripture as being directive. That is, as a bunch of do's and don'ts. Let's just be honest. At our root, that's the way we view the Bible. I'm going to open this book, and it's going to tell me do or don't. That's just what normally we think of, and part of that is true. For instance, in it, we find what we know to be the Ten Commandments. We know that they're not ten recommendations, and they're very pointed. And I'm not going to go through all the Ten Commandments, and certainly there are much more than just the Ten Commandments that God instructs us to do and or don't, but he sums them up in Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want you to turn there. We're going to turn to several scriptures tonight because we have nothing but time to do that. That's why we're here. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, as you have your Bible, and verse 26. I read this morning in my devotions, and the Lord brought it back to my attention when I was studying this afternoon. Deuteronomy 11, 26. Now remember, I'll end up preaching this somewhere down the road, but Moses is now, he's getting ready to launch them across the Jordan. He's getting ready to die. And he tells them, after in the previous two chapters, he's already again given the Ten Commandments to what are now the children of the original that were there. Many of them were alive, but they are, these children were alive, but he reminds them again. Now notice what he says in verse 11. This is a summation of this directive book. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but instead turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to gather after other gods, to go after other gods, which you have not known. So we understand that God in his word is very directive. He says, this is where I want you to go. Abraham, this is what I want you to do. Jacob, this is how I want you to live, you children of Israel. I brought you out so that I could bring you in. You're not part of this world. You're simply passing through this world, and there's some things that you need to know. And God's very directive in his book. So we understand that. But the Bible is not only directive. All right, I'm not going to be contradictive now, but I want you to understand, secondly, the Bible is also suggestive. Okay? It's also suggestive. And I want you to get your fingers ready and lubed up. We're going to go to many, many verses, and if you need to write them down, you can, but I want you to turn there with me, okay? Let's go first to Psalm 118 and verse 8. And we're going to focus on this phrase, it is better, okay? So many times in God's word, he directs us and says, yes, no. There's no gray area there. He's very directive and very implicit. In another way of teaching us as his children, he says, now I just want to remind you, and I'm going to suggest some things to you that are all principally based, but I want you to get it, and this is going to help you as well. Look at Psalm 118. It's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in men. That's suggestive. Now, in another place, it says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not. That's directive. But here, he's saying it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. So here we find now another characteristic of the Bible. And it's really awesome because, you know, when you're a teacher and you have students, all the students learn differently. Right? And so God says, there's no different. I'm the greatest teacher ever. And I know my kids, and I know what I can't get by direction. Sometimes I can get by suggestion. And I want to make sure that from beginning of end, that all of it is covered. And if you really have studied the Bible, as I have, you'll see that it's very repetitive. Every principle is hit and re-hit and approached by another character and another dispensation and another personality and another scenario. And God over and over drives home the same principles. Well, what's the principle? Faith. But now he does it. Instead of saying, trust in the Lord, he says, it's better to do that. And many times, look, I parent Braden much differently than I do my older kids, or I did, okay? And maybe they would say that's not fair, but I've learned that my littlest boy and even my youngest daughter are different from my other children, so I can't be the same to all of them. Why? Because they all learn differently, okay? So look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy, now here's God saying, okay, I'm just going to tell you what happens to the guy that gets wisdom. Happy is the man that finds it, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof in fine gold. So he says, look, at one part he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, with all thy getting, get wisdom. That's directive. Here he's saying, this is why. I'm just reminding you of the value of it, and he's suggestive so that we can make a decision. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This will be the last book. We'll look at three different verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And this by any means is not suggestive or not exhaustive. If you have any kind of Bible program at all, when you get a phrase like that that's repeated over in the Bible, it's a great word study. It's a great phrase study, and you can do that on your own. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 5. Notice what it says. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. We're talking about the importance of words. And when you commit to God, God says, okay, write it down. And I just want you to make sure that you're going to keep that commitment. Because it would be better if you didn't and not pay, or be did it not to make the vow at all, than to vow and go back and ask inquiries of it later, and then not to pay and defer. Okay, look at chapter 7 in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Again, God suggesting what is better, and for some people, that's all they need, is just that suggestion. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. What is that? Death. And the living will lay it to his heart. In other words, you learn more from a funeral than you do a party. Because you're sobered. Everybody at a funeral should be thinking to themselves, that's what's going to happen to me one day. That's the reality of it. You get more out of that. That's what God's saying. It's better to go to the house of mourning. Look at verse 5. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than from men to hear the song of fools. Anybody can tell you, you're really great, you're really awesome, and to sing your praises over and over, but it's far more profitable for someone to tell you what you've done wrong and how to make it right. Remember, the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God's laying it out for us here between Genesis and Revelation. He's saying, listen, I am directive in many ways, but I'm also suggestive. Listen to this one. You can write it down. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord, we have done this. If you're in my Sunday school class, every week for the last three or four, we're going to do it for the next, 20 weeks probably. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Look up here. There's no direction there. None. God's just saying, I'm just telling you, except the Lord build the house, the people that are trying to build their house and their family, without God, they're doing it in vain. And then he gives an illustration. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. He's talking about the people who are trying to do it without God, and they're fretting and they're worrying, and they get all the details wrapped up in their brain. And God says, wait a minute, I've already laid it out. If you're going to do it my way, it's going to be a lot better for you. And so, it's not just a directive book, it's also a suggestive book. Thirdly, the Bible is also an explicative book. An explicative book. And that's where we go back to our text in Proverbs 25. So if you haven't gone back there, I want you to go back. I'm going to give you a for instance. In Proverbs chapter 25, the Bible says, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. Now in verse 20, the Holy Spirit in our text explains how inconsiderate it is to try to cheer up people who are bearing a heavy heart. It's inconsiderate to try to play happy songs just for the sake of getting them cheerful, and it's inconsiderate of who they are, and God says, I want to give you this living illustration. It actually, instead, according to what he adds here as an illustration, adds to their grief to see their friends so little concerned for them. Now let's just go back and think about it now. As he that taketh away a garment in the cold weather. or as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. It explains the feeling of what it is. I have a heavy heart. Randy comes in and all he wants to do is play Dean Martin and Frank Sinatra. That's all he wants to play. He just wants to sing happy songs all the time. Oh, come on, pastor. You know, you just need to think happy thoughts. You just need to be positive. The world's mantra. Just think positive and everything will go away, right? And he said, it's inconsiderate. And here's what it makes him feel like. If you take away a coat away from a person who is already cold, what happens? They make it colder. They become more cold. It gets worse. The term in your Bible, nitre, refers to the natron or the natural sodium bicarbonate mineral native to Palestine of the day, which when it came in contact with an acid, in this case the vinegar, would foam. It means that it would effervesce. It would bubble, it would gas, it would exhilarate, which is simply another example to explain, listen, the irritation or the exasperation which can lead to resentment or indignation from someone who has a heavy heart. Now think about that. What do people want when their heart is heavy? Sympathy. That's what they want. They don't want someone to come in to try to get their mind off of their problems. They want somebody to listen. They want someone to bear the burden. They want somebody who is listening and trying to empathize and trying to understand rather than trying to solve. The idea is that when someone has a heavy heart, they don't need a song, they need sympathy. Okay? Let me give you four basic needs. You can write these down. Four basic needs of someone burdened down with a heavy heart, okay, of sorrow. Let me give you. Actually, there's five. I misspoke. What do they need? Number one, they need a shoulder to cry on. That's what they need. If you've ever had a burden or a broken or a heavy heart, what you need is a shoulder to cry on, okay? Number two, they need arms to lean on. They're not going to make it without somebody walking along their side, all right? Number three, they need ears to listen. They don't want you to solve their problems. They don't want you to overlook their problems. They just want you to listen to their problems. That's what they need. Number four, they need a prayer with a promise for more. They need you to pray. I prayed with Miss Lil Ida before her surgery. And you know what she said? She said, thank you, Pastor, for that beautiful prayer. And I didn't write it. I didn't go to St. Augustine or whatever and go, oh, I wonder what he prayed with somebody. You know, they didn't do that. I prayed with Nancy. She said almost identically the same thing. And I don't pray so that people will model my prayers. I just pray from my heart. But that's what they need. They need to hear somebody sincerely talking to the Lord about them. And a promise that says, you know what, Randy, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you when I leave. We're going to pray tonight. We're going to pray for you at church. And they always say what? Thank you. That's exactly what I need. Brother Hawley sent me an email and he said, you know, more than anything, what we need is prayer. Because what finances can't accomplish in the mission field, prayer does. That's what he said. Number five, what they need is encouragement from the Lord. They need that. Mark it down. I suspect that because I have said this and because of what we're studying here, somebody in here is going to encounter in the next few weeks, maybe a month, someone with a heavy heart. You can pull out these notes and say, oh yeah, this is what they need. This is exactly what they need. You can write this verse down, Job 16:5. He said, I would strengthen you with my mouth and the moving of my lips, listen, should assuage your grief. That means what I'm going to speak is going to help you. I'm not going to sing to irritate you. I'm going to speak things that you need to hear. I love you, and I want you to know I'm going to shoulder this with you and pray for you. And I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that as long as you've ever been alive, and especially saved, you've never been alone. If you're not going into the surgery alone, you're not going through this alone, God is here and with you. What is that? That means long after I'm gone, the promise is still there. And they're helped by that, all right? So in this particular instance, we see the Bible helps us to know how to act and respond by being explicative. It says, listen, if you run into somebody with a heavy heart, don't try to distract them or try to fix that. What you need to do is not irritate them. You don't need to be inconsiderate of what they're going through. You need to bear that. And of course, we understand the New Testament, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. We could go on and on about that. But in Proverbs, he's saying, listen, don't overlook these. These are real live scenarios in people's lives. So it teaches us that. Now, the next two verses are both directive and explicative. Let's look what it says. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. How many have ever read those verses before? Okay. I had someone ask me one time, what does that actually mean, heaping coals of fire on their head? Well, we're going to talk about that. We know the Bible gives the direction to Christians as to how to behave themselves toward their spouse. Okay? We know what it says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and vice versa. We know how the Word of God tells us how to behave toward our family. We would all agree in here that the Bible directs us toward how to behave toward our neighbor. Love thy neighbor as thyself, right? We've all heard these things, okay? And what do? Well, if we have the Spirit of God in us and if we have any conscience at all between our earlobes, we acquiesce. We yield to the Holy Spirit and we say, okay, we get that. But when it comes to our enemies, that seems to be a category of life where there's very little light, at least in our hearts, if we could all be honest. I love what Ironside said about this passage. He said, and I quote, "It is certainly worthy of note that when a line of conduct suited to Christians, which is this, who have entered into the precious salvation and grace, is in question, that behavior or conduct, the Holy Ghost should quote from this portion of the Old Testament. This but bears testimony to the characteristic that here we have the behavior which becomes the man of God, listen to this, basking in the full blaze of present truth." Now, I've lit in some fires in my life in the fireplace that never really got going, okay? And that was my fault. Either the wood was wet or I didn't have a hot enough flame or didn't have enough kindling, whatever. But you ever see a fire that you just go, man, that's the most pathetic looking thing I've ever seen in my life. Who's going to get warm by that? You know, sometimes in the movies you'll see them with this little bitty fire and I'm going, who are you kidding? Nobody's getting warm by that thing. Get it ablaze, man. Well, that's kind of like what God wants us to be, ablaze with truth. Did he not say to the church of Laodicea, ye are neither hot nor cold? I would that you be hot or cold. I could work with you if you were either or, but I can't because you're lukewarm. You're just flickering. You're just barely alive. Now, according to Ironside, the only person that's going to be able to fulfill that and actually do that, not loving your spouse or your family or your neighbor, but your enemy, is someone who's ablaze with the truth of God. It's pretty good words. So, in very clear and present truth, God reveals a natural carnality of the human heart, which is not to be like this, right? I mean, let's be honest here, a support group for sinners. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then he directs us, he commands us in the opposite direction. He tells us that vengeance is to be far from the thought of the saint, because that's what he's saying. Your enemy is not yours to venge or to call to revenge. Vengeance is not in our hands to commence, therefore it must never be considered upon our heart. Now watch this. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Paul said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. And here's where he says to give it. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's where I give. That's the only place God says I can take wrath and get away with it. That's the only place I can take wrath and have it expunged is by giving it to the Lord, because it belongs to him anyway. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we find that out. Now watch this. Leviticus 19, 18. You can write these verses down if you like. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says it again. I am the Lord. In other words, it's like, don't you think I know who's wronged you? I'm the Lord. I see all. Don't you think I want you to respond like me because I'm your father? I am the Lord. And God reminds them over and over, here's what you don't do because of who I am. Again, in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 35, 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance. This is God speaking. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that thou shalt come upon them make haste. In other words, my timing is perfect, and I am going to take care of this in my time. So relax, I am the Lord. Now turn to Psalm 94. It's all good and fine when we have it directed to us, and even when it's explained to us, but it's not very easy something to do, is it? So I wonder if there was ever anybody else in the Bible that ever struggled with this, and based on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we get a view into their soul, and just so happens I found it, and it's in Psalm 94. I better turn there if I'm going to read it with you. Watch this. This is wonderful. We're only going to read 19 verses, okay? Watch this. Now, the reason this is great is because of how it starts out. And you read verses, sometimes you read Psalms like this, and you're like, yeah, yeah. You ever read stuff that's like in the Bible, and it reveals carnality of people, and you're like, you kind of, it resonates with you because we're natural, okay? Watch this. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Show thyself. He's getting a little impatient. Notice what it says. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Now, we can all understand this heart, right? When is God going to make the Middle East glass? I'm tired of all this stuff. When are all these people? We get it, all right? Notice what it says. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? And you hear him kind of wallowing in this mess. How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? I've been watching Fox News, God, and I'm getting tired of it. Verse 5. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder fathers. Do you get the idea that he's kind of building up the case? He's as if God doesn't know. Lord, I'm just letting you know what I'm seeing. And how long? How long do I have to wait? I mean, I'm living here and these people are wacko. They're killing widows. They're killing babies. Watch this. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people and ye fools. When will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Now you see the turning. Watch. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. I think he's referring to himself personally, that thou mayest give him rest for the days of adversity, unto the pit be digged for the wicked. That's what he's saying. Lord, you've taught me, and I'm okay till the day I die, or they die. You're the one that's in control. Verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. You need to mark that in your Bible, and when you can't handle what everybody else is doing, read it. Because that's someone who wanted to take vengeance, was stirred, and give it right back. What did he do? He gave place to wrath. And he said, oh yeah, God, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. What I'm simply doing is I'm being taught a lesson by you that vengeance belongs to you. What is this present truth God reveals? Well, that vengeance is to be far from the thought of a saint. It's not to be in our hands nor in our heart. And by the way, as he says in Proverbs 20, what we're to do to those that are hungry and thirsty as our enemy, I like this thought, as the object of divine grace ourselves, as we have received mercy and grace, and we have been hungered and fed and thirsted and quenched, as the object of divine grace, a Christian is to show grace and compassion even to his enemies. Why? Why would that be? Why is that so important? So they'll never lose an opportunity to minister to the need. Okay? Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 43 through 45, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, wait a minute. God didn't say that. You've got to remember that. That is the Sermon on the Mount. He's correcting false doctrine. God said, no, this is what you're going to do. In Proverbs specifically, he said, the people of God knew. But somehow, in 750 years, it got twisted around. So, well, if someone's bad to me, I'm going to be bad to them back. I'm going to love those that love me. That's not God's love. What do people need? God's love. What do they need to see? God's love. Jesus said, you've heard that it has been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So then, when we arrive at the New Testament and read the words of our Savior, he's not instituting some new commandment. What is he doing? He's reinforcing a very old one, which emphasized his love to the world. So instead of rejoicing in their demise or defeat, the Bible directs us to offer relief in their time of need. And again, I want to offer you a reason why. Again, the Bible explains how the Lord desires to use us as vessels. We know that. The kindness and graciousness shown to your enemy serves twofold purpose, and that's found in verse 22, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 25. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread. And if he be thirsty, give him water. Verse 22, if you do this, what's going to happen? Thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Okay? The kindness and graciousness I show to an enemy serves a twofold purpose. First of all, it is as a refining fire. In other words, our good refines or melts away the enmity like metal in a crucible. Now look, it doesn't have to be cast into the fire in order to be fined. The fire can come to it. But God says, that's what I want you to for. Now, I'm not asking you to throw lightning bolts. I'm not asking you to throw javelins. I'm not asking you to shoot arrows or throw spears. I'm asking you to show them my love. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance is what the Bible says. So the Lord teaches us the way to turn an enemy into a friend is to act towards them in a friendly manner. That's what the Bible's teaching. Secondly, if it will not gain them, okay? If my good by my love and kindness and graciousness does not gain them, what's it going to do? It's going to aggravate both their sin and punishment as the coals of God's grace and love turn to coals of his wrath. That's what's going to happen. God's going to try to refine them, and should they decide to buck and kick, then God's going to say, okay. Then what's going to happen is I'm going to reward that because you've resisted my love. By the way, is that ever going to happen? Yeah, just read Revelation 21. Long time ago, an old preacher said, people will go to hell unsaved. They will not go unloved. They will walk right across the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the reality. Now, that's for the between them and the Lord, not for us. We can't control that aspect. Only God can as we allow him. That's giving place unto wrath and vengeance. So here is the explanation and the motivation. Look at the last part of verse 22. The Lord shall reward thee. Can we say that together? Ready? The Lord shall reward. Let's say it together. Ready? The Lord shall reward. And he explains. Why do I have to put up with all this? Because there's a reward. I'm going to reward you. So we come away from a study like this, hopefully connecting a few words from the Lord himself. What's the reward? If I show graciousness and kindness and love and mercy, what's my reward? Well, according to Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, it's the law of sowing and, help me, reaping. God says that. Psalm 18:25, with a merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. That's a principle that God puts in the Word of God, and over again, it comes right back up. I'm going to reward you because what you've done is obeyed me. Remember what I said in Deuteronomy 11? I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments which I've given unto you, and a curse if you disobey the commandments which I've given to you and turn yourself away into strange gods that you know not. So God says, here it is. I'm reinstituting again. I'm explaining a whole other way this matter of following my directives. I want you to obey me. Write this one down, Galatians 6 and verses 9 and 10. By the way, I think this will be easy for you to understand. God assumes that it's going to be hard to be kind to an enemy. He assumes. Not from his perspective, but from yours. Okay? How do you know that? because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows the difficulty. The reason he could do it is because he was God. Now, you could try to use that as a scapegoat, but when you stand before the Lord, it ain't going to work. Well, I couldn't do it, God, because I'm not you. Right, but I gave you me. I gave you the opportunity to show them my love. And so, I know it's going to be hard, and so I'm going to say, the Lord shall reward thee in another place. Why? Because I'm explicative and I want you to get it. Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Now, God never said it would be easy, but for those who endure, he did say it would be rewarding, both in this life and the life to come. You know what I learned from all this? I'm so thankful for God's word. I really am. You study it enough. You bathe yourself in it enough. And you learn that it's directive. The Bible says do's and don'ts. Straight up, this is the command, and I want to be obedient. But he also just doesn't leave it at that. He's not a harsh father. He's a loving father. So he's suggestive. I'm just letting you know, you ever said to your kids, it'd be far better for you to save that $2.50 so that you could buy something of greater value. I'm just telling you, you can decide, but it would be better if that's suggestive. You're trying to give them a better way to live. And then you explain at an age. Well, here's why. Here's why I want you to know that truth. That's why I'm thankful for the Word of God. The title of this message is The Bible Tells Me So. There's an old song that we sing, Jesus Loves Me, and we say, no, I know Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. Well, it tells us a lot more than just Jesus loves me. It tells me what's best in my life if I'll be willing to follow it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sure love you and thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, if we'll take the time to study and rightly divide it, we'll show ourselves approved unto God by living the testimony of what we've learned. And Lord, I want to be approved. I want to have that kind of love. And God, I confess to you, and you know my heart, I don't think I have that kind of love yet. I don't know that I could love my enemy to that degree, not without great pain in my own heart and soul. But I want to, and I want to grow that way. Would you please help me? Would you help all of us, Lord, in that form and fashion, to be careful as we read the Word of God that we just not just read it, but Lord, we study so that we can learn it and make sense of it so that we can apply it. Lord, if it doesn't make sense, we can never be helped by it. So I pray that we wouldn't waste a golden opportunity to find things that are more valuable than gold and silver. Lord, we wouldn't pass up gold laying on the street. We wouldn't pass up silver if someone handed it to us. So Lord, I pray we'd not pass up your word. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight,